This is God's word.
About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that so often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this time and as we come to this place and we come to these words, God, these words cause us, if we are hearing them accurately, to tremble. Lord, these words, frankly, are terrifying in some respects. But God, we know that they are your words, and so by definition, they must be the words of life. And God, my prayer is very simple this morning, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are here and, Lord, we are full of joy because things are well, or we are here because and we are full of burdens because life has come at us from all sorts of different directions, or whether we're here and we're not sure if you're real, we have questions about whether any of this is true. Lord, I pray that from whatever place we find ourselves in, that as your word descends upon our hearts, that what would result would be fruit, that we would not respond to your word with hardness and therefore bear only thorns and go on to destruction. But I pray for every single soul in this place, that every heart would be soft to your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to Ironworks Church. If you're visiting with us, I'd like to bring you into this sermon series that we've been engaging in since the beginning of September. I decided over the summer to take this church through the book of Hebrews. And one of the reasons I decided that was mentioned right here in our passage. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let us go on to maturity." Or another translation is, "Let us press on to maturity." This book was written to a church, probably a new church to a certain extent. And it was, the author is calling this his congregation, or the congregation to whom he's writing, to move forward. Things had gotten difficult for these people. And their reaction was to constrict, was to hide, was to go back, some of them, to the synagogue and away from the church. Things were getting tough, and their inclination was to go away from Christ, and he's calling them to move toward Christ instead. But ironically, it actually is this passage that almost resulted in me not preaching this book to you this year. I think I can say, without any sort of hyperbole or exaggeration, that this passage is perhaps the most terrifying passage I know of in the New Testament to teach. So when I was talking to Josh, who preaches occasionally, about this book, I said, Josh, I'm thinking about preaching Hebrews, so I'd like you to get prepared to preach chapter 6. But then I, decided that wasn't quite fair. So he's off the hook for now. I've got some others in store for him. But this passage is very difficult. It is very difficult, not as much because it's hard to understand, but more so because it's difficult to accept, and it raises all sorts of questions, and I'd like to get into it with you this morning. You'll notice that I included chapter 5, verse 11, and that's because chapter 5, verse 11 actually sets the context for what is happening. The author has been talking just previously about the doctrine of Christ's priesthood. That is the understanding by which he's bringing out that Christ is a priest forever, and as a priest, he prays to God on your behalf. And it's fairly technical and fairly complicated. He will get into it more in the chapters to come. But in chapter 5, verse 11, following into 6, what he says is this. He says, I have so much to say about this topic, but it is really hard because you have become dull of hearing. There's a quote attributed to General Patton. It goes something like this. You may have heard it. He says, in wartime, there is safety only in advance. Anyone ever heard that? In wartime, there is safety only in advance. And what the quote is getting at is that if you are in war, you have to be moving forward. You have to be pushing forward. The analogy that I've used in the past with you, since I've not been in war, but I have been a dad, is this. If you have a baby, right? We love babies here. We love it when they're small and cute. But if the baby stops growing, then it's time to go to the hospital. Trust me, I know. We were in the CHOP for 4 days because Eva stopped growing. And I can assure you that doctors, kind of freak out when that happens. It's called failure to thrive. And they don't say, well, it's just not so big a deal. They say, no, you're in here minimum 4 day stay. Get used to it. I thought we were going to be in for the afternoon. And the reason is because there's a principle at work, and that's this. God has designed you to grow. And he's designed churches to grow, and he's designed people to be moving forward in their knowledge of Christ, forward in their worship of him, and further in their love and sacrifice for others. And if that ceases in your life for a period of time, or for a prolonged period of time, this passage tells you it's time to become afraid. Don't take my word for it. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. And what he's doing here is he's issuing a rebuke. Now, I was thinking about what it's like to receive a rebuke. And if I were to say to you, personally, not kind of up from the pulpit, I have a rebuke for you. I'd like to meet you after church. What would you feel? Right? Probably be unpleasant. I felt unpleasant when I've known it's coming. Josh shared earlier about knowing it's coming. But I can tell you this. When I look back in my life, some of the most decisive moments for me spiritually came about because someone loved me enough to rebuke me, to say, Darren, things are so severe that you don't simply need encouragement, you need a rebuke. And that's what the author is doing here. At the end of the letter, he'll say, I've written to you this brief word of exhortation. And his rebuke is contained in here. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You've had enough time learning of Christ, learning these precious, what he calls elementary doctrines that are precious. We love these things that he mentions here. We love resurrection. That's a pretty awesome doctrine. We love repentance. We talk about that quite a bit. But he says, you've had enough time to learn them. In fact, he says, you've had enough time to learn them so as to teach other people. Did you catch that? Because you've had enough time to marinate in these so that you ought to teach other people. And friends, I wanted to point out to you that this is actually a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture, particularly so in the New Testament. So one of the favorite passages I have from the Gospels is, you know, there's lots of them, but there's one that rises to the surface. And that's this man who was demon-possessed in a place called Gerasene. He's referred to as the Gerasene demoniac. And I love this story because Jesus takes his entire, you know, administration. He gets his chief of staff. He loads everyone up in a boat. And he says, we're going to go minister. He go over to this place, and there's this man who's really scary. He's naked. He's got chained up. The people in the town didn't know what to do, so they chain him. All sorts of scary things are happening. Jesus brings everyone over to him, and he heals this man. He rebukes the demons, and this man is so captivated by what Christ has done. He says, I want to go with you. I want to become one of your disciples. And what does Jesus do? He says, no, I want you to stay. The disciples leave, which, by the way, if you ever wondered, is it worth gathering your entire administration to go minister to one person? The answer is yes. So they all leave, but then they come back sometime later, and you know what they find? A church has been planted in this place because of the testimony of this man who was once out of his mind. Right? This man understood that when I come in contact with Christ, that the things I learn are to be given away freely to other people. Do you believe that this morning? All of the learning that you're having here at church, in home meeting, in your private time in the Scriptures, do you understand that that is not solely 100% for you? It's for your neighbor. It's for those men and women in your home meeting who you pray with, who walk through difficult times. You know, if you come to church or to home meeting or some other venue and you say, I just want to learn, you know, because I enjoy that, that's great. But if you're not giving it away, you're missing out on God's intention. His intention is that you learn so that you're changed, so that you can give it away. And I love this precisely about sending off Justin and Erica. This is exactly the task. I once had the privilege of being part of a congregation that recently closed. Really sad moment. The congregation had kind of dwindled down, and they finally decided to, they called it concluding their ministry. But when I went to their final service, 200 people came, including several people who flew in from places like Texas, Colorado. One person was even considering about ministering in Afghanistan, right? Person goes to Afghanistan and surveys the field, and they say, you should only come here if you're prepared for your children to die on the field, because everyone here knows someone who's lost a family member in ministry. That's how scary this stuff is. You know, but these are the types of people who were ministered by this church. And when I went there in this celebration, I said, this church was a success. Yes, it closed. Yes, it's no longer existing. But look at the impact that the word has had globally because of the time of these people here. And I long for that here. I'm not ministering to perpetuate an organization. I'm ministering so that you would be changed and that you would then likewise go out and likewise minister to other people. Do you understand that that's God's intention for you this morning? So as we go through this passage, one of the questions that it raises is this: how is God seeking to grow you this year? All right, some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Nevertheless, how is God working, sowing, moving in circumstances, bringing the word to bear on your soul so that you are different than you were last year? That's one of the questions it raises. The second question comes right after it. How is God calling you as you embrace that change to likewise give it away to someone else? Right? Two questions to think about. God has intended us to grow. He intends his word to have that effect on our lives, and he intends for that word to bear fruit for other people. Right. The second thing is when it shows up. That's the first part. The second thing that shows up is in verse 14 of chapter 5. Look with me there. He says, solid food is for the mature. And I wonder, what do you think about when you read this word mature and you think about it in the church? Right? Sometimes I think about guys with gals with gray hair, you know, folks that understand really complicated things theologically. What does it mean to be mature? Anyone know? Well, oddly enough, he actually tells us, helpfully enough, he tells us, he says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What he points out for us here is that as you grow, one of the ways in which you will by necessity grow, if you are getting a hold of this teaching, is what? It's becoming more holy as God is holy. Right? This is kind of out of vogue in some circles, but not in the mind of the letter author of Hebrews. He said, if you're going to be mature, what that's going to look like is you're going to be able to tell the difference between good and evil and run towards good, seeking the help of your high priest to get there. That's what he's about. And then he goes on in verses 1 through 8 to talk about what might be the case if this never happens in your life. And this is where it gets really tough. So we'll have to be on full attention on this one. I'm going to read it again for you. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, and of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And then he writes these words, and this we will do if God permits. And I hope that that last sentence stops you dead in your tracks right now. Why, oh why, would God not permit a man or a woman, child, to go on to maturity? Anyone know? Why would he not do that? And this we will do, he says, if God permits. It raises that question. What? You mean God wouldn't permit that for some reason? You mean there might be some basis on which he might not permit someone to go on to maturity? What is he saying there? Well, let's read on, verse 4. For, or because, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. See, friends, what these words are saying is that it may not be possible to restore someone to repentance if certain conditions have been met. Do you see that? For it is impossible in the case of, and he lays it out, to renew them again to repentance. What is he saying here? Why wouldn't God permit, God desires all to come to repentance, so why would God not permit this to happen? There's one answer that rises to the surface all throughout Scripture, and that's this. The worst judgment that God can render to your life, the absolute worst judgment that he can render to your life, bar none, is to give you over to a hard heart. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh kept hearing, let my people go. He kept seeing testimony that God was at work. And what happened? Pharaoh's heart became unpenetratable. God's testimony had no ability to get inside of his soul because it became desperately hard. And he said, this is especially the case, our author says, if you have experienced God. If you've experienced God, if you've sat under preaching, if you've tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've been washed in baptism, and then you say, I want none of it, you take care lest your heart becomes so hard that nothing will ever penetrate it. 3 years ago, I sat on my couch with someone I was ministering to who was on the verge of moving in with a boyfriend / girlfriend, won't tell you the gender. Christy and I were pleading with this person, don't do it. You know what this person said to me? They said, you know, to be honest with you, I want this so bad. I have longed for this type of thing. And to be honest with you, this is what I think is going to happen. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to go enjoy it for a couple of years, and then I'll come back. That's what they said. Maybe you've thought that, right? Maybe I've thought that. Oh, I'm just going to, you know, sin, I'm going to go enjoy it, and then I'll come back. I'll get it out of my system. You watch out. You take that attitude. You say, I'm going to go try this for a period of time. You may never find the way back. Your heart may become so hard that nothing can penetrate it. That's the illustration of the ground, by the way. The rain falls on it. What happens? The rain just rolls right off. The seed falls on the ground. It's hardened. Can't get through. Only thing that comes out of it are thorns and thistles. The ground is described as being cursed. That's the worst judgment of God that can be rendered upon a person's life. And I will tell you that I was praying for you earlier as I preached this sermon. You know what my prayer was? Oh God, let this word penetrate. Let it penetrate down into the depths. Let no one that you have brought to this beloved congregation walk away from here hardened. And he says, therefore, that we will move on to maturity only by the express permission of God. Because if you've tasted of him and you've fallen away, the only way back is through a miracle by God by which he breaks into your soul and he says, come back. And the hardness is not able to withstand against his power. Therefore, he says, we will move forward if God permits. Now, friends, some have taken this passage, there's some churches that have taken this passage to kind of mean that you can lose your salvation, right? Maybe you've heard this teaching. Well, you know, this passage is like front and center for if you can lose your salvation. And the teaching goes something like this. Well, if you fall away, you were saved, now you're no longer saved, and so you need to get re-saved. That's how the teaching goes. But as difficult as this passage is, it's even more difficult to make it say that, because if you wanted to say that that was somehow true, then what this passage is saying is, well, if you did lose it, you can never get it back, so just give up. But look at what the author says in verse 9. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. See, if he were to say to this group of people, you know, you've lost it, you need to get it back, what does he say? He says, no. He says, I believe that you have salvation, and that's why I'm taking the time to preach to you. That's why I'm calling you to move forward, because I believe that that God has worked in your life, and Scripture affirms over and over and over and over again, he who began a good work in you, what? Will complete it. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus says, I will what? Lose not one. I hold you in my hand. I will not ever let you go. That's why we sing the song, O love that will not ever let me go. Because if you belong to God, you are held tightly in his presence. No one can take you out of there. But the only thing that's possible is that maybe you think you're there and you're truly not. And what does the author say? He says, assurance comes from obeying what God says. Look at the last sentence here. He says, verse 11, he says, and we desire that each of you to show the same earnestness. Why? To have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What the author is up to, and what I'm up to with you this morning, is this. I love, one of my highest delights, and I brag about some of you to my friends, and I say, you know what, God has brought us some folks who have come to Christ for the first time, or who have come back to Christ for many, many years lived apart, and I cannot contain the smile on my face when I have these conversations. In fact, my coach is here, and can't contain my smile just talking about you. You know, I delight when that happens. So if you've been away for a long time and the Lord has brought you back, what should we do? Answer, we should praise his name. We should worship. We should say, thank you, Jesus, for this work you've done. So what is this author saying? What does this mean for your life? Well, what it means for your life is this. As you hear the word, as you receive from God, be on guard lest you become complacent. Lest you cease moving forward. Lest you become stagnant. This author, and my intention as well, is to tell you that if you are in that place right now, that my prayer is that you would fear what may happen to you. I have a holy fear of becoming stagnant in my life, and I hope that you do as well. And the reason is this, is because God is at work in our lives. As Josh mentioned, he brings us through affliction. He brings us to breaking points in our lives. Sometimes he rebukes us. And he does that because he loves us. Because he has called us to heaven, and he's called us to follow the path of Christ, which is the path of going through suffering into glory. And he loves you so powerfully, so immensely, that he sent his son to what? To take on your shame. Did you notice that? He says, you know, for those who have fallen away, what are they doing? They're exposing the Son of God and holding him up to shame. Why does he say that? Answer, because that's what the cross was all about. As we taste at this table in a few moments, what we are tasting of is the love of God that would absorb every ounce of shame that you have and give you perfect righteousness. Give you a new identity, take away every sin, every unclean thought, every false statement that's exited your lips, every bit of unjust anger that's come out of you towards another person, towards your children, towards your employer, towards your landlord, towards your parents, saying, I want to absorb that all. And this table, what is this table intended to do? It's intended to take the word and let it penetrate. That's why we drink it. It says we're going to drink in this word with the hopes that it bears fruit, that it changes us, and that change then has the effect of spreading all over this world. So I plead with you to look upon Christ this morning. Look upon him in his ministry of absorbing your shame, and do not set that aside for anything else. If you're here with a hard heart, if you're contemplating sin this morning, would this rebuke sink deeply into you and to keep you from what could be eternal judgment? And would it function that way by drawing you back to Christ, back to his presence, back to his love? I do love you, but more importantly, God loves you immensely, and he sends us word out of his love. Let's pray together. God, how we praise you this morning, even as we sit under these hard words. Oh, how we praise you. Oh, God, as we come to this table and as we take the word in and we allow it to penetrate into the depths of who we are, I pray that we would relent in whatever ways we are hardened to you this morning. God, some of us need to repent big time to other people. Some of us need to make some things right. I pray that you would work in that way in all of our lives, from the least to the greatest. God, we pray that you would bear fruit, not just here, but throughout our city, and that this church would grow as it receives your word in every way. For we pray these requests in Jesus' name. Amen.